Go with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, if you have your bulletin, turn on the back there and follow along in the outline together. We are moving from the theme of the redemptive story, which we've been dealing with from the book of Genesis all the way through Malachi 4:6. Went from Genesis 1:1 to Malachi 4:6. And so now we're kind of moving from the theme of the redemptive story, and now we are on the front door of a new concept that I'm going to entitle the redemptive kingdom. I want to talk to you, and I want to begin our study together in the Gospel of Matthew as we look together dealing with the redemptive kingdom. And look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 17. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to read together in verses 1 through 17. Verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Now, many of these names you're going to remember from our study together in the redemptive story. And it was my desire through the study, the redemptive stories that we began back in August, that we dealt with major biblical narratives, that we dealt with major biblical themes, and that we dealt with major biblical characters to kind of show and understand how from Adam and Eve and then on to Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and then on and then on and so forth, that this whole story of the Old Testament and the New Testament, it all fits together. And so if anybody would ever come up to you and smugly say, the Bible's full of contradictions, you just know right then, it's not necessary for you to argue with them. It's just necessary for you to remember that this person's probably not read their Bible. For someone who just comes up and so smugly says, I don't read that book, it's full of contradictions, I would just like to follow that statement with a question. Have you read it? I just wonder how many people who are so quick to tell you the book is full of contradictions have read it cover to cover. And if you've not read it, that's the height of arrogance. That's kind of like me seeing you for the first time and saying, I don't like that guy back there in the purple shirt. He's a jerk. Well, what's his name? I don't know. Where'd you meet him? Today? So you've never had a run-in with him? Nope. Why don't you like him? I don't know. He seems contradictory. He's mysterious. Whew. No. If you'll read the book, you'll find that from Genesis to Revelation, it beautifully fits together. I mean, really, it's a miracle of God that the Scripture comes together the way it does. Do you realize the Bible was written over a period of 1,200 years, 39 different writers, and everything written by every writer comes together in one beautiful picture of one man named Jesus. And so together, I just want you to look, if you would, in Matthew 1, and let's continue reading. Because we're going to go from Abraham to Joseph today, and let's talk about it. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah, and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed, but by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. So are the days from Abraham to David. Now look at the middle part of verse 6. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Asor, and Asor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Why does he do that? All those names, verses 1 through 17. Well, here's my opinion on it. We talked about this in Sunday school today. By the way, just putting another plug for Sunday school, if you're not involved in a small group, there's just groups popping up all over the place. We've got opportunities for you in one of the groups that we've had for a while now. But if you're not part of a Sunday school class, please be a part of a small group in this church so you can connect with each other in a smaller atmosphere so you can learn who your church is together in Sunday school. But that being said, in Sunday school today, we talked about this very thing. Matthew was a tax collector. He was a first century accountant. Now, in our day and age, accountants are good things to us because they help to keep us out of prison. Accountants are pretty good. And even if they tell us you owe this amount at the end of the year, at least they are helping us understand this big, giant thing out there called the mysterious tax code that the IRS tells us we have to live by. And so, an accountant kind of helps us along the way to make sure that we're crossing our T's and dotting our I's and staying legal. In Matthew's day, not so much. In Matthew's day, tax collectors and accountants were absolutely despised because they were seen as sellouts to the Roman Empire. They were seen as sellouts to the Roman Empire because, number one, they collected a tax from the Romans. And not only were they collecting a tax from the Romans, but let's just say, for instance, if they said your tax is $5, they would actually say your tax is $10. They would take the $5, give it to the Roman government, put the other $5 in their pocket. They were known everywhere because of this. And so they were absolutely hated. Which also, there's a point to be made that as Matthew was a tax collector, he was also used greatly by God because he turned from that extortion and followed Christ after Jesus invited him to follow him. And so, by the way, can I just throw out there, Jesus can use anybody. If you'll look through even the list that I just read to you in these genealogies, there's liars in here, there's murderers in here, there's adulterers in here. I mean, you name it, it's in this lineage. And God uses at least the very existence of these people to bring about one who would be greater than them all, and indeed greater than anybody in this room, his name being Jesus. And so Matthew, being the tax collector that he is, he's very detailed. Being the accountant that he is, he leaves nothing unturned. And he tells us every single name in the family history from Abraham down to Joseph. And I think it's interesting if you look back at your Bible in verse 16, all through the lineage from verses 1 through 15, you'll see the Bible say again and again and again, Abraham the father of, the father of, the father of, the father of, this guy the father of, this guy the father of, this guy the father of. Then we get down to verse 16, and the Bible says, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. I think Matthew is very intentional by saying, not the father of Jesus, but he's more so the husband of Mary, because the father of Jesus would be God himself. And so one of the very core tenets of who we are as Christians is the fact that Jesus Christ came forth as the Messiah, being born of a virgin. And we'll talk about that more in days to come. But I just want to draw from the text the fact that Matthew is very detailed right here. I mean, he is very thorough in giving us the lineage and the genealogy of King Jesus. And with that being said, I want you to look in your outline and let's think together just today in verse number 1. I just want to look today in verse number 1, okay? In verse number 1, Matthew writes, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So let's just kind of take verse number 1 and tear it apart and lift from the text some truths that we can carry out with us today. First of all, I want you to think about Jesus in reference to his heritage. Matthew is going to make an introduction here fit for a king. As a matter of fact, he's going to make an introduction here fit for the king named Jesus. And as he makes his introduction, he begins in verse number 1. And I believe he first wants us to look at the fact that this king has a heritage. So we need to think about this kingly heritage. In an effort to show the kingly lineage of Jesus in the detailed description of Matthew, he traces the ancestry of Jesus from Abraham to the very arrival of Jesus himself. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important for many reasons, but it's really important for one major concept here. If you were a Jew in the days of Matthew, You are looking for the Messiah. Everybody's looking for the Messiah if you're a Jew, as Matthew. As a matter of fact, even to this day, Hasidic Jews are still looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah then. They're looking for the Messiah now. What separates us as Jews and Christians is that we believe Jesus is and was and forever will be that Messiah. Okay? So, but if you're a Jew in Matthew's day, you are waiting for the arrival of the Messiah. Okay? So as the Messiah is being waited for, there are many people who would indeed believe Jesus Christ to be the coming Messiah. They would believe Jesus Christ to be the one who was sent of God to act as this messianic king over the kingdom of God. And so Matthew writes this letter. He writes this gospel account anywhere between 50 and 60 AD. It's probably 17 years, at least 17 years after Jesus has ascended into heaven. And here's what he's beginning to see. He's beginning to see new converts, and he's beginning to see Christians come, or at least Jewish converts come to Christianity. And as he's doing that, the Holy Spirit places on his heart the need to write a gospel account of who Jesus is. And so over and over and over again in 28 chapters, Matthew is just going to drive home that he's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He's the King of the Kingdom. The Kingdom of God. He's the King of the Kingdom. The Kingdom of God. And so over and over again, you're going to see this theme that Jesus is the Messiah and He is the King of His kingdom. And you're going to see that here as we look into His heritage. There's two people that Matthew brings to our attention in reference to His heritage. First of all, the Bible calls Him the Son of Abraham. I know in your Bible the text says the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. But chronologically speaking, I think it would be worthy for us to at least begin where we start. And we go to Abraham and we see a covenant being made with Abraham. And the covenant to Abraham sounded like this. If you would listen to it, Randy, if you don't mind, pull up Genesis chapter 12. And I want you to look in Genesis chapter 12. If you want to turn your Bible there, you can. But in Genesis chapter 12, I want you to look in Genesis 12 verse 1. Genesis chapter 12, look in verse number 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Now look what he says. "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you," listen to this, "all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, why is that significant? Let's just leave it up for a minute. He talks about a nation. He says, "I'm going to make a great nation out of you." Okay, now at the very least, we can stop right there and say, okay, so God has made a covenant with Abraham to make His Jewish people, the Hebrew people, He's going to make them a great nation. But then God broadens the scope. And He closes out verse 3 by saying this, "In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed." How can that come about? Because right now when this text is being written and when this passage is being given in Genesis chapter 12, it really boils down to one man that's a part of one people group that's going to be one culture. Where does it begin to go just exponentially broader? At the arrival of Christ. I want you, if you would, turn with me. There's a few passages I want you to look at in the New Testament. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter number 3, and I want you to look, if you would, in verse 27. Galatians chapter 3, and look with me in verse 27. Galatians 3, verse 27 says this, "For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ," look at what the Bible says, "there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, there is nor female or male, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ," listen, "then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." See, according to Christian faith, and according not only Christian faith, but according to what this book has told us, we are now a part of the heritage of Abraham. Everything that God told His people Israel can now be ours through the blood of Jesus. Everything that God told Abraham was going to be his has now been brought near to us. Because here's what the Bible tells us. We, without Christ, and we especially outside of the covenant of the Hebrew Israelite people, we are all known as Gentiles. We're pagans, we're unclean, we're away from the covenants of God. But through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we, this is Ephesians chapter 2, by the way, verse 18, we who were foreigners have now been brought near as fellow citizens of the commonwealth of Israel through the blood of Jesus. We're no longer aliens to the things of God. We're no longer aliens to the kingdom of God. Now, through the precious blood of Christ, one who was part of the heritage of a man named Abraham, now because he went to the cross and we trust him by faith, everything that was promised to Abraham is now become ours in the person of Jesus. There's neither male nor female, bond nor free, Hebrew or Greek. We're all one in Jesus. I think that's worth mentioning this morning, that through the heritage of Christ and because Jesus was the son of Abraham, now we can be sons and daughters of God. That's the hope of Jesus. Now look, if you would, at the second term that he's described in Matthew chapter 1. He's called the son of Abraham, but he's also called the son of David. Why is that important? Well, through Abraham, Jesus is going to birth a great kingdom and nation. Now through David, Jesus is going to continue a kingly realm and a kingly reign. Through King Jesus, and through David's line, now we forever worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is why it's important that Matthew note this. Every Jew in his day is looking for the Messiah, and he's looking for the Messiah to come out of Abraham and out of David. This is why Matthew writes this in Matthew chapter 1. This is why he provides all these hard names for you, not to bore you to tears, but so that you can go all the way from Joseph and just keep backing up, backing up, backing up, backing up, backing up. Oh, David, back up, back up, back up, back up. Oh, there's Abraham. And you can find these figures that God made covenants with that points to Christ, and you find that Christ came out of their bloodline, humanly speaking, to a woman named Mary, and now because of that, we worship Him as a come and risen and sacrificial Savior. Well, He's the son of Abraham, but now think about this. He's the son of David. In David, God promised to bring forth a holy kingdom through Christ. If you would, look if you would in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says, when your days are fulfilled. Now this is God talking to David. David was wanting to build the temple for God. David said, how can I live in this nice, fine house? And then there's no house for you. And basically I'm paraphrasing, but in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God says, have I needed a house? I told Moses to build the tabernacle. I'm paraphrasing here, but it's almost like as if God says, I've been just fine so far. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do, David. I'm going to let you assemble all the materials of the temple, and then I'm going to let your son build it. And then he makes a covenant with David. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, when you've died, David, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, if we stop right there, we're thinking, okay, that's a duh, huh? That's Solomon. But notice he goes forward. He shall build a house in my name. Now look at this. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now I know that we're still referring to Solomon here, but Solomon has a birth date and a death date. One of these first days, archaeologists may find the tomb of King Solomon. But that being said, they found the tombs of many kings, and all of these kings of Israel and Judah, they all have a birth date and a death date. But God told David, I'm going to establish your throne forever. And we see that in an eternal Savior, Jesus Christ, that is fulfilled. Jesus came, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross. 3 days after his death, he resurrected. He ascends into heaven, and now he is established forever. He's going to return as well, the Scripture says. Just in reference to that, here are some classic Christmas passages we all love this time of year. But listen to them. Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Now listen, the government, his rule, his authority, the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Now listen, on the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 3, and then verse 10 says this, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear forth. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." Verse 10, listen. "In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." The Scripture in the Old Testament is always pointing to the fact that a Messiah is coming. And what Matthew is trying to tell you in Matthew 1:1 is that He is here. The Old Testament is saying He's coming. He's coming. Get ready. He's coming. He's going to have all authority. He's going to have control over the governments. He's going to have power. He's going to be full of wisdom. The Spirit of the Lord is going to be on Him. The zeal of the Lord will fulfill it. And Matthew says, He's here. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Son of David, Son of Abraham. Now let's think about His name. And then we're going to close with this. We think about His heritage, but think about His name. Even His name points to who He is. His name, first of all, in Matthew 1:1 is Jesus. Now, the angel comes to Mary, but also the angel comes to Joseph in a vision and says, "You're going to name Him Jesus because He's going to save His people from His sins." Names meant something then. They mean something now, but boy, names meant something then. They named you by what they thought that you were going to be or become. And so when the angel sends words to Joseph that his name shall be called Jesus, God is communicating something here. Why is this significant? Because His name, first of all, is Jesus the Savior. The name Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua or Yahshua. Sorry, I couldn't get as guttural. But Yeshua, the Hebrew form of Jesus, means Savior, salvation. Jehovah is salvation. That's exactly what the name means. And so when Jesus comes on the scene and the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and then the angel comes in a vision to Joseph and says, "I want you to name Him Jesus." God wanted the name Jesus to be in summary of the fact that He was going to come and be the Savior of the nations. And I just want you to understand today that maybe you know about this name Jesus, but you have never encountered Him in function as Savior. There are many people in our day and age who believe as if they have encountered Him as Savior. But if you truly encounter Jesus as Savior, then you have also surrendered to Him as Lord. Because Matthew is going to point to the fact over and over again that this Jesus who comes is not only going to be Savior, but He's going to be King. And He's going to have authority. And if you're going to live by authority, you're going to live by what He says. And those are the citizens in the kingdom of heaven. Can I just ask you today, have there ever been a time in your life where you have encountered Jesus, the Savior? The One who came to show you that Jehovah is salvation. The One God sent to die on the cross. Just like I was telling the kids here just a moment ago, you know, our hands are dirty and it's not wise for us to eat. But every single one of us are born on planet Earth with this problem called sin. We all inherited something from our moms and our dads, and it wasn't just the weird nose and the crooked ears. We all inherited something from our moms and dads, and it wasn't just our height or our width. We all inherited something from our moms and dads, and it's called sin. We were all born with a problem, and it wasn't the parents you had. You were all born with a problem, and your problem is sin. You are all born into a sinful world. You are all born with a sinful problem. And the Bible says that without Christ, there's no remedy for your problem. Jesus even says that. Jesus even points to the fact that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can know God except through Him. And I'm just asking you today, has there ever been a time in your life where you have brought your sin problem to the only one who can rectify your problem? Have you ever brought your sinfulness to the sinless One? Have you ever brought your sinful heart to the One who can wash it white as snow? Have you ever brought your sin to Him and repented of it and believed in Him to save you for a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven? There's a lot of people coming to Jesus. Oh man, there's a lot of people who will walk an aisle. There's a lot of people who will pray a prayer. There'll be a lot of people who even get baptized. But I'm telling you, only those who have surrendered to the kingdom principles of the King of heaven and earth are those who truly know Christ. And my question is to you today, not just because you're in the South and you've heard about Christ, but are you living for the man named Jesus known as Savior? And is your life lived in obedience to His kingdom? If so, it's a great probability you know it. And if not, come to Him before it's too late. Come for Him before it's too late. We know Him as Jesus, Savior, but we also know Him as Christ the Messiah. Matthew is intentional. He says this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now we know where He's going. If you're familiar with a bad habit called poker, Matthew just showed you his hand. He just made a statement and now there's no backing out of it. And he did it in verse 1 of Matthew 1. When he says the book of the genealogy of Jesus, he could have stopped there. But when Matthew said the book of the genealogy, Jesus Christ, he has drawn a line in the sand and dug his heels in and now he's not moving. Because here's what Matthew said. I believe that the one I'm writing of is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is the Messiah. You know what the name Christ means? It means anointed one. And the word and the phrase anointed one points to the fact that Matthew fully believed and was fully convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. Can I just ask you today, have you come to a point in your life where you fully surrendered to Jesus as Messiah, the Anointed One, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords? Are you aligning your life to what He has said? As we deal with the book of Matthew over and over again, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, it's the longest recorded sermon we have of Jesus. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to know if your life looks like a citizen of the kingdom of God, go read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Are you poor in spirit? Are you meek? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Are you persecuted and can see the hand of God in it? High probability you're a citizen of the kingdom. Do you guard your eyes? Do you stop your hands before they reach to something immoral and godly? Have you built your house on the solid rock of Jesus Christ? High probability you're of the kingdom. Do you pray and fast, seeking the kingdom of God and the will of God for your life? Are you at a place in your life where you can look to the heavens and say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, give me this day my daily bread. And forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me, because I want to be like You, Jesus. I want to forgive others. And lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. If you can say that to God, high probability you're of the kingdom. If you look into Matthew chapter 13 and you think that finding the things of God, knowing the gospel is like the pearl of great price, or finding the things of God and knowing the gospel is like losing a coin and finally finding it. Or if you look at the kingdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ and you see His kingdom of so much value and so much worth that if it was a treasure hidden in a field and you found it, you would sell everything you have to go buy that field and possess that treasure. High probability you're of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 18, if you can look at your brother and sister in Christ and seek reconciliation through the Holy Spirit's power, high probability you're of the kingdom. In Matthew 24 and 25, if you can go visit the sick, give water to those who are parched, give food to those who are hungry, clothe the naked, visit those in prison, high probability you're a sheep, not a goat.
And then if you're investing your life in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, and you have sold out to go to all the world making disciples so that they might be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, knowing that King Jesus is with you always, high probability you're of the kingdom. That's the gospel of Matthew. Matthew's going to tell you over and over again, if you're the king's child, here's what you'll be doing. And I'm just asking you today, is there anybody in here ready to start that process? Maybe you're in here today and you're holding on to something that you thought was salvation. But as I just talked about what the book says, I didn't make it up. This is what the book says. And you hear the words of Christ and you look at your life and you're thinking, I'm not doing any of that. Maybe it's time to evaluate. Do I know Jesus Christ, Savior, Messiah, and King? Or are you here today and you're ready to know Him? You're ready to be about those things. As J.R. prepares to lead us in a hymn of invitation, if you would come today and be willing to simply say, I want to be a child of the King. I am ready. I'm ready to come to the kingdom of God. Because I have seen the King in His glory. I know Him to be Savior. I'm trusting Him as Messiah. I know His death on the cross forgives me of my sin. I know He resurrected 3 days later to give me a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. And I know it's through Him alone that I can have that. Are you ready to come to that today? And if you're ready, here in just a minute, when you hear the first note of the first song, why don't you just step out and have courage? Just step out. Walk right here. Nobody's going to trip you. You come on. And we'll just embrace you. And here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to say, why have you come today? And you just simply say, hey, I'm ready right now to know the King. I am ready to be saved. I'm ready to know Him as Savior and Lord. And today, I'm ready to be a part of His kingdom. And if you're here today and maybe you've walked away from that and you just want to pray, I'll ask you, why have you come today? And you can just simply say, hey, I have walked away from the kingdom of God. And I know it. And today, I'm ready to repent, to turn from my sin, and to walk with King Jesus. I'm ready to give what's left of my life for a kingdom that will never end. I'm ready to give what's left of my existence to a kingdom and a King who will live forever. Why don't you come? The altar's open. If you just need to pray, you want to pray about something or somebody, the altar's open. If you need to come do business with God, the altar's open. If you need to be saved today, Jesus Christ, Savior and Messiah, will meet you where you are. And you can leave here knowing the King as a child of the kingdom. As we stand together, let's pray. Father, thank you.